We're going to pick up where we left off last week regarding the person of the Holy Spirit. And next week, we're going to go over the work, what he does. And so, since you guys are just fantastic students, can somebody give me the name of the formation of a word from the sound associated with what it is named? I gave it to you last week. The rushing wind. It says the Holy Spirit is like a rushing wind. It's the formation of the word from the sound associated with what it is named. It was the word I gave it. Anybody remember?
Yes.
Yes, Lorelai.
Say it.
Okay. Everybody say it with me.
Onomatopoeia.
There you go. Onomatopoeia. Man. When he's going, what did I come to? A Greek class? But we know that the Hebrew word is ruach. It's air, it's rushing wind. And the Greek word is pneuma, and that's the expulsion of wind or breath. And it's the idea of air in motion, something that's happening. And we see that in the book of Acts. Danny brought that up last week, that there was like a mighty rushing wind that was there. And I said last week that spirit, as a referring to God, expresses in its most fundamental form the breath of life. And I said there was power, energy, and life. So much so that during our first worship song, it's like I believe God had just really put in me. So I took time to write it down. Why aren't we studying the Holy Spirit? Why is there a need for us to know about the Holy Spirit in its entirety? And really, it's like the Lord kind of just showed me, without his Spirit, we cannot be like Jesus. Remember the lyrics, I want to be like Jesus. But without his Spirit, we can't be. You can fake it. You can put on a facade and act like you know who Jesus is. But without his Spirit, we can't be like Jesus. Without his Spirit, we can't serve him. But watch this. Without his Spirit, we can't serve one another. And that's what we're called to do. We're called to serve one another. Not to be served. Because think about it this way. Jesus said, for the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many, right? So why would we hold our lives back in serving? A lot of excuses. I got a lot of excuses. Well, I don't want to serve people. They're lazy. And I'm just being blunt. Okay, and I'll be that way. They're takers, or they're, what's the word I always use, Linda? The entitlement mentality, right?
Moochers.
Yeah, moochers. That's the world. That's what the world does. And I expect the world to do that. But in the church, the people of God, since we are the church, right? Jesus came to serve us. And are we going to sit back and say, therefore, I want somebody to serve me? We can't. Remember in the church, and every time I was looking at some pictures this week, and we had our tamale feast during Christmas, and One of the young kids, he was about 13 at the time, and he comes up and he says, hey, Pastor Al, I always notice that you're the last one to eat. How come? I said, because I'm serving the people. I'm called to serve. And it was really weird because his remark was, well, who serves you? And I'm like, God does. Jesus does. But my life is about serving people. And what happens is he blesses me in the course of serving, because my mindset is, I want to serve those people. I think about what Danny was talking about, the young man and giving him the Bible. That's serving him. You know, we may not, you know, get along with people or agree with things they do, but when he calls us, when the Holy Spirit comes on us and says, I want you to do something for them, you do it. You don't look and say, well, Lord, that person is, you know, whatever. They're lazy. They won't do their own. That's a whole different other study, right, that I can even share with them. We're called to not be, like even the ants work during the summer, right? Mm-hmm. Store up their food. They're not sluggards. The Bible talks about the sluggard. But the only way that we can do those three things, to be like Jesus, to serve God, and to serve others, is to be filled with the Holy Spirit. A lot of times we don't know why God wants us to do certain things, but we do them because his Spirit has put it to us. He said, I want you to do this. And I left off last week by letting us know that the Holy Spirit is not an it, it's a he, it's a person. He's the third person of the Trinity. not like you and I are persons, but like the Father and the Son are persons. And we must not say that the Holy Spirit is merely, as I said last week, an exerted energy of God. And I often thought that early on in my Christian life. It was just something that, it was an energy force that God could put out. And the reason why I thought this is because I would see different displays of, quote, people being filled with the Holy Spirit. Hyper-Pentecostalism, where people are running around, jumping around and screaming and, you know, or standing on a platform and laughing in tongues and all these things. It's like a circus. And some people look at that and say, that's scary. I don't want to learn about the Holy Spirit if that's the way it is. And I'm here to tell you today that that is a show. That is not real. Okay? Because the Holy Spirit can be working in someone who's just sitting there and is calm and collective. And their life and their thoughts are in order. Why? Because God took chaos, the universe, and brought it into order. Let there be light. But the firmament where it was, and the waters, and everything in it. He took something that was in chaos, and he brought it to order. And the Holy Spirit is in order. He honors the Father, and he honors the Son. He speaks of the Son. So to believe that the Holy Spirit, to be in it, is truly to deny Scripture. And really, you malign God, and you're guilty of heresy if you refer to him as it. And I, early on in my walk, that's what I used to do because that's what I was taught. The Holy Spirit, it, right? But it's a person. And really, it's a denial of his personhood. To deny him his personhood is a denial of the Trinity. And I said last, 2 weeks ago, when I was teaching on the Trinity, that that is tantamount to Christian, it's a Christian distinction that we have to hold to. That is our theology. The Trinity, the Father, Son, the Holy Spirit. I won't go over it again, but I gave you the Athanasian's Creed. And I love what one writer says about that. He said, the Holy Spirit is presented in Scripture to have the same essential deity as the Father and the Son, and is to be worshipped and adored, loved, and obeyed as God. I'll read that again because it's very important. The Holy Spirit is presented. That's about the Creed. One writer wrote about the Creed. The Holy Spirit is presented in Scripture to have the same essential deity as the Father and the Son, and is to be worshipped and adored, loved and obeyed as God. Holy Spirit, we honor you. See?
Often that's the God being three in one. That's the Holy Spirit's God. Got it.
Yes, that's the flyer that I gave you 2 weeks ago. What really helped me to realize that God, the Holy Spirit, was not just an energy, because the idea of what the Hebrew says, calls it Ruach Kodesh, is not simply energy from God. See, that's a lot of New Age thinking. You ever hear that? I feel the energy in the room, right? Or a modern day thing is, you know, only think positive thoughts. Don't think negative thoughts. If you think negative thoughts, you're going to be negative. But the positive thoughts. Well, my counter to that is Paul tells us in Philippians 4, 6 through 8, he says, think on these things. Whatever is true, whatever is right, whatever is noble, what is of good report. That's not positive thinking. That's thinking on what is true. What is true? I'm going through a tough time right now. That's what's true. And I'm giving it to God because he knows what I'm going through, right? But then it goes on to tell you all these things. And it says, make your requests known to God. Lord, I don't like what I'm going through right now. Because he knows it. I mean, too often people think that God just doesn't care. You know, I remember one time, and maybe I shouldn't say it, but then something's telling me, well, sometimes I was sitting with a guy one time and I said, you know what, bro? Sometimes life just sucks. And he just looked at me like, you're a pastor. You're not supposed to say that. But it does. It really does. But God knows that it does. And he's there with us. And his Holy Spirit is right there with us, comforting us. We're going to see that a little bit later. But the Holy, it describes God extending himself in active engagement with his creation in a personal way. It's not an energy of God, but he's actively engaged with us in a personal way. People say, well, I don't feel God. That's why we're not supposed to go by our feelings, right? We're supposed to go by what? Faith. Our faith in him.
Yes.
Well, how can you believe in something you can't see? Come on, that's age old, right? I can't see the electricity and the wires, but I see the result of it, right? I believe in God by faith because I see the result of it, of him. But the holy extending of the power and the love of God to creation in himself. That's what he's doing. He's extending his love through the Holy Spirit to you and I today. By the way, that's why we're even gathering here, because of the Holy Spirit teaching us about Jesus. And one of the things we understand about God from Scripture is that God is omnipresent. I said this last week. He's everywhere. He's everywhere. There's nowhere we can go that God isn't there. Remember David, where can I go that you're not there? When I lie in my bed, or if I'm in the pit, or if I'm in the closet, you're there. But we realize that there is a difference between the omnipresence of God and the manifest presence of God, like in Moses or maybe Daniel. Remember Daniel when he's sitting there praying? Or maybe Isaiah. Or how about David? I said last week that in the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit was present with one person at a time. But for you and I, he's present with us all the time, no matter where we go. It's the Holy Spirit who seems to be the member of the Trinity that manifests the presence of God in creation. The Holy Spirit does that. If you're taking notes, we won't turn there for the sake of time, but Ezekiel 39:29, it says, I will no longer hide my face from them, for I will pour out my spirit on the house of Israel, declares the Sovereign Lord. He went from the Old Testament of the Holy Spirit being one place at a time, to manifesting in the New Testament to being everywhere at one time. If God is omnipresent, that means he's everywhere at one time. We can never be without him, right? We have him through the Holy Spirit. Or Psalms 139:7, as I said earlier, where can I go from thy spirit? Where can I flee from thy presence? We can't. We can't go anywhere. When we walk away from the things of God and learning of God, he'll let us do it. And we'll be there, lonely. But he's still there with us. After a while, when we get through our, boo-hoos, we're like, God, thank you that you didn't leave me. Why is it that we can leave him? Really, we can't, but we can leave him, but he doesn't leave us. But yet he gets blamed for everything. It comes like this. Well, if there is a God, why, fill in the blanks, why does he let babies die? Why do people get burned in fires and die? Why do they die in car wrecks or accidents if there is a God, right? But he gets blamed for all that. But yet he's there with us the entire time. The person of the Holy Spirit is the extending of God's holy presence into creation. God said, I will. Aren't you glad? And we got it in your notes there. But later on, we'll see where Jesus said, the Father will promise you a helper. He's going to give it to you. So he's there in his holy presence in creation, but he's also there in his loving presence. We studied that in 1 John. 1 John 4:8, God is love. And because he is love, he's never going to turn away from us. How many of us, no matter how rough we may have it with a friend or a family member, the Holy Spirit will not allow us to turn away from them. We may feel like it. We may say, well, I want nothing to do with you no more. But then there's a conviction. Well, I'll always be open for the next time. Should they come, I want to keep my heart open to that. But there's a deep and unique connection of love with the Holy Spirit, even in his very essence as the third person of the Trinity. He has a deep love with us and for us. He teaches us to love because God is love, right? This, you probably never heard of this guy, but St. Bernard of Clairvaux in 1090, he called the Spirit the kisses of the Father and the Son. I like that. I think it's Jennifer, your daughter, she said, as if God took Oregon and Colorado and kissed them, or he took, was it Colorado and California, and made them together as one, just beautiful places to live. It's like he said to kiss them. Another writer, Jonathan Edwards, said this, the Holy Spirit is the delight that the Father and the Son have in each other, and he carries in himself so fully the essence of the Father and the Son that he himself stands forth as a third person in his own right. That's awesome, isn't it? The Holy Spirit is the delight that the Father and the Son have in each other. I think about that with me and my son. When I, you know, when he calls me just out of nowhere, right, and just asks me, "Hey, Pop, what do you think about this?" It's just like, "Whoa!" He loves me, and I love him, right?
That's kind of that. When you just said that, I thought, well, it's a really neat way of describing what we see in John 14 when Jesus speaks of the, you know, "I and the Father,
yes,
will come and make our abode in you. We will be in you."
Yes.
And then he says that we will send the Helper,
yeah,
the Holy Spirit, and
yeah,
he will be. So the way that was phrased, that the Father and the Son that I becomes that third person,
yeah, yeah,
of the Holy Spirit.
It's like it produced the Holy Spirit.
Yeah.
Because the Holy Spirit is the essence of both of them, not just one or the other, right? That's so cool. C.S. Lewis said, "Christians believe that the living dynamic activity of love between the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit has been going in God forever and has created everything else. In Christianity, God is not a static thing, but a dynamic, pulsating activity, a life, almost a kind of drama, almost as if you not think me irreverent, a kind of a dance. The union between the Father and the Son is such a live, concrete thing that this union itself is also a person." This is a man who was an atheist who sought to read the Bible to prove that it was false. And that's his determination out of it. The Father and Son and the Holy Spirit are so, should be so overwhelmed in our life. See, please don't think ill of me when I say this, but I am over and done with hearing messages of what we're supposed to be doing. We should be like this. We should do this in our communities. We should love these people. We should have that. We should do this. We want to be known as people that do that. You know what? If you're following this teaching, that's automatic. A preacher will never have to tell you how you should act. It's automatic. It should be where he's saying, "Hey, hold on, people. Just, you know, hold your love bugs. Just, we're going to love on everybody around. There's enough love to go around." Okay? Not saying you should be like this. That's why the, you know, woulda, shoulda, couldas to me are like, they're, if you have to tell somebody that, it's because they were never taught. Do you understand what I'm saying? Am I just losing it?
I think there's, I'm trying to, and I can find it. There's a scripture that talks about once we've receive the Holy Spirit that we won't have any need,
yeah,
of someone telling us you need to do this, you need, amen, to do that.
Yeah.
Which is sort of what you're saying.
Exactly.
And it's not that we don't need teachers to expand and expound on the word,
right,
so that we understand it better, but once that Holy Spirit, once,
yeah,
he has come and you are filled, he will guide you,
yes,
and teach you in the whole truth and prompt you what you need to be doing and where you, it's just like, I believe that too. I believe it just comes.
It,
yes,
sounds like what you're saying is like the past, what you're fed up with is the pastors having to beg the people to do the bidding of the Lord when it should be.
Well, not only that, but you, if we truly understand the work of the Holy Spirit, as a pastor, I would never have to put in the bulletin, "We need children's workers," right? Yeah, I don't have to do that. I mean, Linda, when she was a children's director at a church in Southern California, I mean, she had 300 volunteers that she worked under her for this children's ministry. Where do you do that? It's because they were taught. We want to do this. What's my gift? Well, how can I help? See? I just did a recommendation for John and Miranda, and I was surprised. And not surprised, but it was from the school that Blair goes to. They want to be volunteers. And so they're vetting everybody who wants to volunteer. So they asked me for a recommendation. And I love being able to give that tremendous recommendation. Hey, if you don't take them up, somebody else will, and it will be your loss. They're awesome servants. They're awesome servants. Really. And the lady just said, not only did she say thank you, she put a heart with that on a text. I'm like, boy, I think that maybe she don't get that often. But because they know the Holy Spirit. They know that they're supposed to be servants. And I think, I'll get off that tangent, but we should never have to ask people for anything if the Holy Spirit is working in and through that congregation. Everybody's like, so I'll leave it there.
I was thinking, too, that the Holy Spirit doesn't scream at you.
Exactly.
He speaks quietly.
Exactly.
So you have to sit and be quiet to hear him.
Yeah.
And then your response should be, do it quietly.
Exactly.
Don't do it to get praise. Don't do it for attention.
Exactly.
You do it quietly.
Exactly. Sometimes it is the thing that God uses to keep us afloat. See?
Oh, amen.
It really is.
It's in 1 John.
Yeah.
1 John chapter 2, verse 20 says, but the anointing which you have received from him, let's talk about the Holy Spirit, abides in you, and you do not need anyone to teach you.
That's right.
But as his anointing teaches you concerning all things.
Right. So what does that mean, practically? People say, well, but I don't understand this. It's what Kay shared with me earlier. I went through all of the scriptures that you gave us last week. That's the Holy Spirit prompted it in her. She came, she listened, she got the scriptures, but she just didn't stick them in her Bible and put it on the shelf. She looked at it. I want to know what this is. And it's the Holy. See, she doesn't have to call Al and say, can we sit down and have a personal Bible study? You're welcome to. I love if people call me on the phone, but she sat down because we're learning about the Holy Spirit. So she has every right to sit there and go, all right, Holy Spirit, you're supposed to teach me. Let's learn. See, that starts in the heart. That's where it all begins, in my heart. I want to do that. Why? Because I'm going to grow, and I'm going to learn, and I'm going to mature, and that's awesome.
Go ahead, Linda. 14:26.
Was that?
No.
John?
No, 1 John.
1 John.
2:27.
Okay, that's
and it ends with I went and forgot it. But it says, and as he has taught you, abide in that. You know, that so, you know, whatever he's teaching us, we need to be really living it. You know. And sometimes I think, and I'm sure everybody's had this experience where you feel a prompting to do something and you dismiss it. As, oh, that's just me.
Yeah.
You know, and sometimes maybe it is. But I think a lot of times we miss out because it's actually the Holy Spirit. He's kind of pushing us in a direction, and we think it's like either silly or I don't think that's, or that would be too presumptuous of me or something. Whatever it is that stops us, it's usually ourselves that stop us. And so we just need to listen.
Yeah, amen. That prompting, the key is the prompting, and we gotta hear. And then you use discernment. That's a gift. Is this of God or is this of me? See? And when you are actively working in and through the Holy Spirit, meaning he's working in and through you, you're going to have those thoughts. And they're actually going to come in a negative way, too, for me. I'll give you one example. I was teaching one Sunday, and when I got done with the message, John and Miranda, they did all the music for us, and we went through the whole songs, and the Lord was prompting me, saying, you know, but he came up for prayer, you know, which is, if they do, they do, and if they don't, they don't. I think maybe there's probably one or two people came up for prayer, and the Holy Spirit prompted me, play the song again and tell them there's someone in here that needs to come up here and be prayed for. I really said, Lord, is that if I do that, that's going to sound like I'm grandstanding. And the moment I thought that, I knew that was Satan. And I said, I'm going to have John and Miranda play that song one more time. There's somebody in here or somebody's in here who needs to be prayed for. Don't leave here without being prayed for. We went on for another 20 minutes with people. I had to get people to come up and help me to pray for these people. Because they were just lined up. People were crying. And some of the things that I experienced them wanting prayer for, I'm thinking, holy cow, you were going to leave here with that? But that was the Holy Spirit. And Satan was right there on the platform with me. Don't say it. Don't say it. You're going to be grandstanding. So Danny's right. We have to discern that. And you know, perfect love casts out fear is what we've learned in 1 John. It's the love that God has for us and the love we have for him. Put that fear aside because it's on him. It's not me. This writer says we're talking about getting to know the Holy Spirit. He says to know who someone loves and who loves them is to get to know who they are. We start to see who the Spirit is as we begin to see whom he loves and who he loves, who loves him. So this is all based on who do you know and who loves you and who do you love? He says, the Spirit loves the Father, the Spirit loves the Son, and the Father and the Son love the Spirit. That's awesome. Here's an illustration. When we're looking for references, I just gave you that a minute ago. Maybe it's for a job or for, you know, a relationship or whatever. We'll ask those closest to them, how do you feel about them? That's what this lady essentially was asking me. Can you tell me about John and Miranda? She's saying, how do you feel about them, their qualifications? What kind of people are they? You know them, right? And so we see in scriptures how the closest to the Spirit feel about him. Those closest to him feel about him. In Luke 24:49, if you're taking notes, how does the Father feel and think about the Spirit? It says the promise of the Father. God doesn't. He promised the Holy Spirit, which means he had to deliver him, right? In John 16:7, how does the Son feel about the Spirit? Jesus says, it is to your advantage that I go away. When we don't want somebody to leave, right? We heard it earlier. Juanita said, Linda can't move. When we don't want someone to leave or to do something, we did that with Lorelai last year. No, don't sell your house.
Yeah, thanks a lot.
I didn't pray against
it.
I promise.
Yeah. I didn't either. I prayed for it.
But Jesus says, it's to your advantage that I go away. The disciples don't want to hear that. No. But what's the advantage? Because now the helper is going to come. Which he realized that's what they needed. He gave them through the promise of the Father what they needed, what we needed. And the Father and the Son see the person of the Holy Spirit as a tremendous love gift to humanity. We had Jesus not died on the cross and made that promise, every one of us who have had to say goodbye to loved ones would be destroyed without the love of the Holy Spirit. We'd be destroyed. And then there's people who will argue with me and say, well, what about people that aren't Christians and they've lost loved ones? You don't know what's going on inside them. You have no idea. But the Holy Spirit knows what's going on inside of us. We're going to see that in a few minutes. But there's also, matter of fact, turn there with me to this. There's a sense of protection oftentimes. In Luke 12:10, we'll look at that first. But we're going to look over in Luke 11, so it's only a chapter back. In Luke 12:10, Luke 12:10 says, and anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man, it will be forgiven him. If they talk trash about Jesus, it'll be forgiven him. But to him who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit, it will not be forgiven. Is that something? Turn to chapter 11. Luke 11. Just turn over one chapter. And if somebody would read for me, please, verses 14 through 20. Luke 11, 14 through 20. Regarding blaspheming the Holy Spirit.
And he was casting out a demon. And it was done. And it came about that when the demon had gone out, the dumb man spoke, and the multitudes marveled. But some of them said, he cast out demons by Beelzebub, the ruler of the demons. And others, to test him, were demanding of him a sign from heaven. But he knew their thoughts and said to them, any kingdom divided against itself is laid waste, and a house divided against itself falls. And if Satan also is divided against himself, how shall his kingdom stand? For you say that I cast out demons by Beelzebul. And if I by Beelzebul cast out demons, by whom do your sons cast them out? Consequently, they shall be your judges. But if I cast out demons by the finger of God, then the kingdom of God has come upon you.
Amen. Amen. They blasphemed the Holy Spirit by saying, when they saw him cast out the demon out of the person, they said he's casting them out by Satan. He is possessed by Satan. That's how you blaspheme the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit of God, who did something so miraculous, and these people said, he did it by Beelzebub. The crux for me of this section is verse 17. And we should all remember this. Mm-hmm. But he, knowing their thoughts, he didn't respond according to what they said. He responded according to their thoughts. He knew how evil they were. And he comes right back at them. Every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and the house divided against the house falls. We're seeing that in this country today. We're divided. There is no Holy Spirit working in and through every person in the United States. The teachings, and through the teachings that I have listened to in the last 2 to 3 weeks, and the responses of people, I see now why things are the way they are. People are saying things that are just so out there about the Bible. It's not even funny. I can't believe it. No wonder we are so divided. And I look at it and say, what a good tactic Satan used to divide us. They just think it's politics. It really isn't. It's the fact that people are not birthed and immersed in the Word of God. The Holy Spirit is not in them. And those that are getting run over. So the only thing I can say to that is, run me over. The Holy Spirit's in me. If I get taken out, it's because of who I stood for. It was him. Not my bias, not my thoughts, not my political, you know, beliefs. It's because of who I stand for. And I stand for God and the Holy Spirit.
So they weren't here. They're talking about Jesus doing this. It doesn't say the Holy Spirit.
Well, we're talking about
word.
Okay, so what does he say?
He was casting out a demon.
Okay, so how was he doing it?
Christ speaking
through the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the one that's working in and through Jesus, because remember, He's fully man and fully God at the same time. But what is the agent, the person that's doing the work that he's doing? He's doing it through his Spirit. And he's saying, if you go back to verse 10, and anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man, it will be forgiven him. But to him who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit, it will not be forgiven. They're saying he is doing the works through Beelzebub, and not the Holy Spirit.
So his words are power, the power of the Holy Spirit, kind of.
Now, the NIV says in verse 20, but if I drive out demons by the finger of God.
Amen.
The kingdom of God has come to you.
Yeah.
He could have used... You could have said by the word of God.
Right.
But say by the power of God.
The power would be, which it is. The power
well, in the beginning, you know, the Spirit of God hovered over the waters.
And God
spoke
and created everything, so that's God's Holy Spirit.
Exactly.
See, at first reading that, I wouldn't have
right.
took that as the Holy Spirit.
Right.
That's why I brought that up.
Good, good. I'm glad you did because,
so,
see, that's why, for the most part, a lot of people don't understand the Holy Spirit. They're just going to go by what they see or what they hear, right?
And by that saying up there, God spoke, it says Jesus created everything, but really, it was the three of them.
Exactly.
The power of the Holy Spirit, God speaking, and
well,
Jesus
to,
creating.
Not to belabor, but remember, I said last week that, well, I think it was when I was doing the 2 weeks ago on the Trinity, the first two verses of Genesis. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Okay? The earth was without form and void. The darkness was on the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters.
So it's almost like when God speaks, because God and the Holy Spirit and Jesus are one, it's that power. Like you said, the Holy Spirit is the power.
Right.
Like the wind. It's just the combination of it. It's just
well,
mind-boggling.
Too,
really.
There's a lot of imagery taking place because you have where we're said, told that Jesus is the Word
mm-hmm.
of God. And he was in the beginning with God. And so then you take when God spoke,
mm-hmm.
you know, can we infer that that was Jesus?
Absolutely.
You know, it says all things were created by him and for him and through him.
So it's just a picture of they are one, but yet they're separate.
Except there's, yes.
So,
yeah, another picture of that.
Remember I said 2 weeks ago that you actually could look at that and not substitute it, but you could reference it in the beginning. The Trinity created the heavens and the earth. Every step of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, they all have their own, what's the word I used last week? Their own emphasis in what they're called to do. They are one, three persons in one God. Three personhoods, three
identities.
They have their particular roles as one person.
Right.
Okay? Is that a better way to for us to see it?
Mm-hmm.
Well,
and combining them.
We saw that through those verses that we looked at just recently, both the Father and the Son, they send the Holy Spirit to us as a gift. There's a reason for that. It's almost as if there's this beautiful, loving co-claiming by the Father and Son of the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Father, what do we give them? We're going to give them our spirit. I love yesterday, I heard someone say that, you know, what do you tell, I think it was Vaudi Bachman who somebody asked him, it was a black guy who says, what do you do to your white parishioner? See, once somebody does that, I'm like, you're racist, and you already know where you're going. So what do you tell your white parishioners who have pictures of a white Jesus? He said, I tell the same thing to whether you're white or black, that that's idolatrous. The Bible tells us, thou shalt have no graven image before me. If you have a picture of whatever you think it is, you've made it a graven image. That's not who God is. And he said, what? He says, because God is spirit. You don't have a picture of him. He's spirit. Close the mouth. End of story. The guy had nothing else to say. His response was, I knew you were going to say that. Well, you should. Then why do you ask? See, when they're trying to trip somebody up, he's spirit. And because he is the gift to us, John 14:26, the helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things. John 15:26, when the helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, that is the Spirit of truth. John 15:26. Andrew Murray, about that, he says, the most precious gift of the Father's love in Christ is the gift of the Holy Spirit to dwell in us and lead us. So that would purport the questions for each and every one of us. Am I being led by the Spirit in my life, or am I being led by something else? I can be led by my bias if we're not careful, right? There is this thing of wonderful Trinitarian love, some sort of special endearing quality that's like a kiss or delight or a union. And we look at the sweetness of the Holy Spirit that's hinted in Scripture, and I think it's on your sheet there. When you begin to look at, it's there on the front page. The sweetness of the Holy Spirit mentioned in Scripture. Now, everybody grab one of those as you go along. Give me a chance to whip my whistle. Just grab it.
Notes,
yeah, it's on your notes.
This one?
No, on your song sheet.
Back here.
And she lives here. And she lives here.
I go, where is that?
So somebody grab 2 Corinthians first and then just keep going.
Got it. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom.
Amen.
Just reading it from paper.
Mm-hmm.
Romans 8:6, the mindset on the Spirit is life and peace.
Romans 15:13b, you will overflow with confident hope through the power of the Holy Spirit.
For the kingdom of God is not a matter of what we eat or drink, but of living a life of goodness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit.
The Holy Spirit gave you full assurance that what we said was true. So you receive the message with joy from the Holy Spirit.
Romans 8:15, you have received the Spirit of adoption as sons by which we cry out, Abba, Father.
Acts 9:31, so the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria enjoyed peace, being built up and going on in fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, it continued to increase.
Amen. Amen. So as we go through that, if you just read over that, you would miss probably the most important things of the sweetness of the Holy Spirit. The very first one, 2 Corinthians, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's what?
Freedom.
Freedom. I have freedom. Romans 8:6, life and peace. Who does not want that? Let me know. I have counseling on Friday for you. 15:13, overflow with confident hope. And does anybody need that?
Yes. Yes.
There it is.
Yes. I agree. That's
a big one.
14:17, Romans, living a life of goodness and peace and joy. If nobody wants that, let me know.
Friday.
1 Thessalonians 5:1-5:6, full assurance, not partial, not maybe, but full assurance that what we said was true. So you received the message with joy from the Holy Spirit. There's love and peace and joy in getting to know the Holy Spirit. Romans 8:15, we're adopted. You receive the adoption. And you can cry out, Abba, Father, I'm your child. But look at Acts 9:31. This is what one thing that should all be preached on Sunday. So the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria enjoyed peace. They were built up and going on in the fear of the Lord. What does that mean? They reverenced God. God was first in everything, not their board. And in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, it continued to increase. It just kept growing. This is what I talked about earlier. If we were to start a fellowship, number one, it would start with prayer. We did that in Los Baños for 4 months. So much that the guys were saying, when are we going to start a Bible study? When we're done praying. We're going to pray. And then it would start in getting to know who it is that we want to serve. We can either serve God or we can serve each other. But we can't serve each other without God. We can serve Him. And the natural byproduct of serving God, honoring Him, learning of who the Holy Spirit is all those things that happen in a fellowship. the four things that they talk about in Acts. The new church, they broke bread. They had prayer. They had communion. And they studied the apostles' doctrine. I can't picture that. They went and they said, tell us more about Jesus. You guys were with him. Tell us about him. I want to know who he is. And then these apostles just kept on talking about all of these things about God. And then the Holy Spirit telling them about Jesus. They couldn't disseminate enough information about him. And what happened was Acts 9:31. And going on in the fear of the Lord and in comfort of the Holy Spirit, it continued to increase. 3,000 people in one day got saved. What do you do with these people? See, they didn't go out and say, okay, we got to find a committee to figure out how we're going to house them, how we're going to feed them. They taught them about Jesus. And everybody else said, hey, I can help with that. I have a house. We can do this. We have X number of animals that we can feed people. And they all took care of each other. Yeah, Danny.
So in Acts chapter 2.
Yeah.
It's beautiful to me. I just, in 46 and 47, it says, day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart, praising God, having favor with people, and the Lord was adding to their number.
Amen.
That,
amen.
To me, is the key. Is that so often we try to add to our number, and we try to come up with programs and this and that to attract people in and get this. But all they were doing, and they were just, loving God, learning of Him, loving one another, praising Him, and He added to the number. God did it.
And then it says, let's see, verse 43 says, then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now all who believe were together and had all things in common. See, they didn't have their own agenda. That's the trouble when you start a church. Everybody has their own ideas of how things should be, right? But God calls certain people, and that person that's leading has to be open to what God is giving people. I can't just brush it off and say, no, you don't know what you're talking about. But they were working together, and that's the only way. See, here's the thing. Now, we're in, and I'm not going to make this a political because I'm done with that. We're seeing a lot of, we need to do this, we need to do that. We got to vote here, we got to do this, we got to do that. The government's going to take care of you. Really? How's the government take care of us? With our own money? Which belongs to God? See, that's why, I don't know why people don't get this. Can we have assistance? Yes. But our dependence is not on them, it's on God. I love that story where a woman was sitting there praying one day, and oh, God, I have no food. And you guys have heard this. And the neighbor is hearing her, and he's an atheist. And God, I know you provide all things, but I need food. I don't have any food. And so he goes out and buys a bag of groceries and puts it on her doorstep just to mock her. And he hears her praying, God, thank you so much for the food. And you're so great and everything. And he went home and said, God didn't provide that for you. I did. And she started praying, God, thank you that you would even use a heathen to bring me food. So where's the dependence? It's on God. See, she's saying, you didn't do it. God did it. You thought you were going to shut me up. But God's the one that worked through you in that. Let me get back to my notes. Now, I'm gonna wrap this up because I really had to cut this down. We saw freedom, hope, goodness, peace, joy, full assurance, comfort, and life in those verses. All of these are associated with the person of the Holy Spirit, every one of them. That's how important he is in our life. And there is an incredible sense of warmth and tender care for the believer in the church that is the person of the Holy Spirit. We need to get to know who he is. We can't be fearful of him because of what we see on TV. or maybe in a fellowship. Is anyone here besides me walked into a church and went, oh boy, uh-oh, ooh, Lord. Seeing before, that's why I always sit at the back, because it's easy to pivot and go out the door. But when I'm in a good Bible teaching church, I'm on the front row, because I don't want no distractions, right? Linda doesn't like it, but I want to be in the front row, because I want nothing between me and them, because I can get distracted real easy. That's why I do that. And God knows that. So he says, I'll sit in the front row. But if I'm not sure, I'm going to sit in the back row. Just in case, right? If somebody invites me to church, it's like, oh, I remember did that with a friend one time. He goes, well, you come to my church and I'll go to yours. I'm like, oh, all right. I went to sit in the back. Oh, no, I like to sit in front. I want to sit in the back. You wanted me to come. I'm here. I want to sit in the back. And when I saw the circus, I went, ooh, Lordy, I need to walk out of this church. I didn't want to offend him, but when we got done, he said, what'd you think? I said, I don't. Now you can come with me. What did he do? He ended up leaving that church because he learned something out of the Bible, and I love that.
Amen.
I'm mean like that. You know, it's like people say, you're so mean, El. But the Holy Spirit is the one who is always ready to help, comfort, and to advocate for us and to intercede for the Christian. He's there interceding for us, praying. I love that. When I'm just in the depths of the Lord, Holy Spirit, I need you to help me. I don't even know what to say, but I know you do. So obviously these attributes tell us more about the Spirit. See, knowing someone's dislikes what bothers them, and maybe their wounds, what hurts them, it tells us much. We know that the Holy Spirit cannot be wounded per se, as you and I are, but Scripture tells us that he can be grieved. We see it in Ephesians. Isn't it true that the more that we know about one another, the more we're less apt to poke at that? Meaning, if you know somebody grew up being abused, last thing you're going to do is say something stupid, you know. You're going to comfort them. You're just going to be there for them. You're going to pray for them. You're going to ask the Holy Spirit to help them. The thing about it is, every one of us are broken people. We all have something in our life that just eats at us, that just kind of just, oh, it just kind of just, oh, just hurts. I'm kind of doing that this week when I'm watching some of my shows from the 60s. I was longing for the 60s. I'm like, Lord, couldn't we have that again? He's like, no. I'm like,
just,
oh, God.
Just a week.
Yes. How about just a day? I'm like, where everything was okay. But you know what? Back then, it was okay for me. It probably wasn't okay for other people. I'm sure it wasn't okay for the guys in Vietnam during that time.
No.
But it was okay for Al. I'm like, Lord, bring back muscle cars and, you know, 35-cent gallon gas, you know. Bring back the good days. I heard a pastor one time say, it's not good to long for the good old days. I'm like, maybe because you didn't have none. It's like, but then what that translated to me was, oh, man, my life's almost done. And then I found myself going in this down this drain. Like, wait a second, you're not done yet, okay? Enjoy what you have today. And I look out the window and look at my wife and go, I got it made. You know, that was a time in my life, but I don't live there anymore. I live here, and yet I can still have the joy and the peace and the comfort and the assurance from the Holy Spirit because he possesses me.
You know, what I think about those things is when, because I do the same thing, but then I think how bad things are going to get 25 years from now. The people from this generation are going to look back and be fond.
Yeah.
Memories of now.
Oh, yeah.
Oh, if we could only live like we were in 2023.
I don't think so.
Yeah. Think of our parents.
Yes, yes.
Parents. Yeah. They did the same thing.
Yeah.
And yet they were looking back on times of the Depression.
Exactly.
And they still saw it with rose-colored glasses. Like, well, things were much simpler then. They were, you know, things were nicer. But, you know, I mean, so every generation, I think, is going to look back on their time as being better.
Yeah.
But think of how bad it's going to get in order for them to do.
Yeah, it tells you it's gonna get bad for that to happen. Yeah. See,
because things are pretty bad now. So for them to look back fondly on this time, things are gonna have to get real ugly.
Yeah.
Well, that scripture that says, "For such a time as this."
Yeah. Yeah. We can work in and through Romans. I think it's Romans 13. We can work in and through. And for such a time as this, we need to do what the Holy Spirit is calling us to do. And I'm going to close up with this, that there is a, because the Holy Spirit can be grieved, there's a tremendous sensitivity to sin. Hence the name holy. And there's a tremendous sensitivity to lies and untruth. John 15:26, he's called the Spirit of Truth. And in Acts 5:3, Paul says, "Or why have you lied to the Holy Spirit, to Ananias and Sapphira? You lied to them. What happened to them? They got killed.
Didn't go well.
Can you imagine today if somebody lies to the Holy Spirit, to the Holy Spirit of God? It'd be a lot of dead people.
Yeah,
well, it was a white lie. It wasn't really a total lie. It was a half-truth. You're still dead, though. You're all dead. Honesty is one of the best qualities of a friend, Proverbs 27:6. And John 15:15, faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. No, I think it's in Proverbs, are deceitful. And Jesus calls us friends in John 15:15. And Abraham was called a friend of God. But that's okay for the Spirit, too. He was a friend of the Spirit. If we press into the person of the Holy Spirit, we'll discover him to be a very good friend. The Holy Spirit will always tell us the truth about ourselves and our sin. It's never comfortable because he's leading us to righteousness and judgment. And so the Spirit will, though so sweet and tender, he'll never make you feel okay about our sin. Or about our life. He will convict us. Any friend will tell you everything is going to be okay. That's what we want to do. I don't want to be mean. Everything's going to be okay. But a great friend who truly loves you will tell you things are going to be hard. But take heart. We're going to get through this. See? A good friend tells you that. It's going to be tough. It's going to be hard. But we're going to get through this because God has promised us that. One writer, and this is on the last on your sheets, one writer asks a person, when wanting to get to know them more, he says, what are you passionate about? What drives you? What gets you out of bed in the morning? And there's three things on your sheet that the Holy Spirit is passionate about. Number one is Jesus. He is Christ-centered and humble. Number two, it's holiness. He's pure and undefiled. And the third thing he's passionate about is mission. He's active and compassionate. And if we're seeking the Holy Spirit, really wanting to pursue him and to get to know him, he will always be introducing us and pushing us towards taking us deeper into Jesus, into holiness, and into mission. See, I will never have to tell you how you should act. If I'm seeking the Holy Spirit, he's going to direct me. He's going to guide me. And though all of this is an attempt to sort of bring things down to our level with the guidance of Scripture to help us to grasp the person of the who of the Holy Spirit, we're still going to only go so far. But God has made himself available to us in his Spirit in us. Andrew Murray said this, and I'll close. The Spirit displaces our life and replaces it with the life of Christ in power, to make the Son of God divinely and consciously present with us always. It's not, I have to do this and I have to do that. It's allowing the Holy Spirit to displace those things in my life and to replace it. Why? Because he cannot dwell where there's evil. I must first, if I truly want to get to know the Holy Spirit, and he's saying, I want you to get rid of this, I will never have to tell you that. Nobody will ever have to tell me. The Holy Spirit is saying, this doesn't honor God, and I'm going to let it go. And when we do that, it's him who is doing it. And what Sherry brought us to last week, that is the process of sanctification. He's making us more holy than from the first time we sought him. But it's the Holy Spirit that does it. The psalmist says in Psalm 73, 25 and 26, "Besides thee I desire nothing on earth. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever." And I guess I can close with saying, asking the question, is that who he is to us? Is there anything in this world that we're seeking after that may not be of him? Because if he truly wants us to have it, we're going to have it. He knows what we have need of, right? Philippians 4:19, "And my God shall supply all of your need," not some of it, all of it, emotional, financial, psychological, whatever you need, he will supply it. Notice I didn't say our wants. I want to go back to the 60s. He's saying, no, you're not. This is the need. I need you to go forward. And I need you to go forward in the power of the Holy Spirit. So let's begin to make it our goal and effort to get to know the person of the Holy Spirit, because there's so much to him. Amen? Lord, I want to thank you for your word, because your word is what directs and guides us, Lord, and tells us the sweetness of the Spirit, Lord.